joining the church this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." If you've got a good old red letter edition, you see Jesus is speaking. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sang an hymn, I love the King James, when they'd sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Go over with me to the Gospel of Mark. Go over for all you Bible readers. That's the next next book, all right? Next book there, Mark. Go over with me, and you're going to be in Mark 14. You know, the Passover in the Old Testament and culminated and also was time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is really what we get in our Bible. You know, a lot of people read the Old Testament and they're bored out of their mind. And the Passover is one of those things that sticks in people's mind, even people who are really unlearned Bible students. They don't know much about it, but they know this great deliverance that God gave in the land of Egypt in this Passover. And the Passover, we know, is this great foreshadowing of the cross and that the blood applied to the doorpost. And so the Passover is one of those things that kind of just like hammers it home. But what's amazing is when we get to the New Testament, the Passover is not an afterthought, but we realize that Jesus is our Passover, that Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection is what passes us over from death into life. And that in Jesus we have the victory, not through putting blood on our doorpost or things like that, but that the blood of Christ applied is how we have this deliverance. And so when you see things where it says, and you know, it's 2 days after the Feast of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, this is a very serious and solemn time in Israel, and the Jews are so serious about this. So I want you to understand the apostles, they would have been in such a spiritually connected attitude. They'd been doing this their whole life as Jews. And so they would have been really, really clicked in, as John chapter 4 says. They would have been in spirit and in truth in this moment. They would have self-examined themselves. They would have had all themselves, if you read the Old Testament and what was required in order to receive of this and to be a part of this, they would have had themselves in full preparation and ready. Sort of like what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, how we should be self-examined and have ourselves fully ready to receive of the Lord's Supper tonight. But here in Mark chapter 14, you can go all the way down to verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sang an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It's really, again, very interesting to me because of how Jesus Christ is speaking to the apostles there. Now, there's a lot of theology in it that I won't get into tonight, but Jesus talking about drinking this new wine with his Father in heaven is a reminder of this is not fermented alcohol. It's one of the reasons why we understand from the Word of God that Christians ought not be drinkers, not for celebration, not for social reasons, not for any reason at all, that it is something that we don't like to drink old things. God, he makes all things new. Amen? And alcohol is fermented wine. It's old. And so God says, that's gross. Don't drink that. And Jesus says, I'm not even going to drink this old stuff. I'm going to drink new, and it's the finest grape juice in heaven. Praise God. And one day when I go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to have me a big old cup of it, better than Welch's, praise the Lord, and pass the grape juice. But we understand that Jesus is speaking in that fashion to make clear to them that he makes all things new. He makes all things new. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, Jesus made all things new, that old things were passed away, that all your sin and all the plight of your life had been passed away, and that Jesus came in and restored and made all things new? It's amazing. Turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke before we get to our text verse tonight. Gospel of Luke, and then we'll get to our text verse. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. And you're going to be down, find your way down in verse 19. Just want to look at all these synoptic Gospels and look at the Bible here tonight. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's interesting again. All three Gospels record this, and Jesus, in his wisdom, one of the things that's crazy about this is Judas is a part of this, right? Judas, in his betraying and betrayal, Judas is a part of this Lord's Supper that is being taken, and Jesus still allows him to take. And I always think about it this way, and even though I realize it was prophecy, even though I realize that Jesus served him this and gives him this New Testament of his blood, he's still telling Judas, you have an opportunity not to have to do this. You have free will. You don't have to go and betray me. I'm still allowing you to partake in this. I'm still dying to pay for your sins. This blood is going to be shed for many. This is an opportunity. And if God were, Jesus would have told Judas beforehand to get out of here, beat it, Judas, and go betray me before. But he allowed Judas one last opportunity to truly be saved. It's amazing to me. Can you imagine the one that's going to betray you and come and betray you with a kiss? And you know this, and you're the God of all the universe, and you still have enough grace and enough mercy to say, if you will, you shall. It's amazing to me. But now turn over to our text for tonight, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, just a couple of verses, and we'll talk about them very briefly, and then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper and fashion that we only do once a year, but the way that we're going to do it tonight. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Jesus has died. He's on the cross. Spear has pierced his side. The people were standing around and waiting to see if Elijah would come and take him down from the cross. The veil of the temple was torn from bottom to top in two. The centurion stood over and said, truly this man was the Son of God. The women are far off and crying, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, and all those who ministered to him, and many other women who had came to Jerusalem. And at this point, we pick up in verse 42, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, so very important to the Jews, and now it's getting close to nighttime, and it's hard to do any work in nighttime, and so it's not like they had overhead flashlights or some kind of shop lights, and so we've got to do something with this body. Now, had they not done something with the body, a regular criminal in that time, in these ages, it is said of some of those of antiquity that those bodies were just thrown over. Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skulls, were just literally taken and just thrown over into the field, and there they would be. And as the birds would come and pluck from the flesh, and the bones would ultimately be there and rotting in the decay of flesh. But something interesting happens here, someone we don't know about from any other scripture other than these in the Synoptic Gospels, that in verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. That verse has always struck me for a couple of reasons, but the major reason why it struck me is because it's the only time the word craved is used in the entire Bible. And he craved, and it's just what it says. There is a Greek word to it, but I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it's just what you would think. He begged for the body of Jesus. It was important to him. And I want to look at that and just spend a couple of minutes tonight talking about that verse. And Joseph came boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you for those who have come to be a part of this service. And Lord, as we'll come to receive the Lord's Supper tonight, we thank you for giving your body and your blood. Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, as we remember this time of remembrance at the end of the year. We remember all that you've done for us, not just this year, but in our life, but especially what you did for us on Calvary's cross. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us, guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number one, I want you to see that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate boldly. This is an incredible statement because Pilate is the governor of Judea. He is the ruler of this place in the Roman province, in this Jewish area, and he has all power. You know who Pilate is. Pilate has been consecrated in the Apostles' Creed, even in Christian churches and Protestant churches all over the world. They crucified of Pontius Pilate. This name is spoken of. It's something that if you grew up in a Methodist church or a Catholic church, you would have understood that name and would have known that name. That Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. This man was scary. It's not the depiction that you'll see on a movie of this guy who is in between. Yes, he said he found no fault in him. Yes, he was not looking. Yes, his wife had this dream. He wasn't looking purposely to kill Jesus. But this is a vicious ruler. This is a cruel Roman ruler. This is not someone. This is a barbaric ruler who was a warrior and a fighter, and he wasn't looking to have a good time with the Jews. He didn't even want to deal with it. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. He's a Galilean. Send him to Herod. I don't have time for this nonsense. Get him out of here." He's not looking for that. So I want you to see how bold Joseph of Arimathea was, that he goes in and he boldly went into Pilate. And tonight when we receive the Lord's Supper, it's that one time a year where we'll have you leave your seats and come and boldly receive the body and the blood. And it's not necessary in the Word of God, but I believe that it's just a good symbolic understanding that we've got to be bold about getting to the body of Jesus Christ. Now hear what I'm saying. The body of Christ in our language, yes, we're going to take the bread in symbolism of the body and not transubstantiation. We don't believe it's turning into the literal flesh. If it did, I wouldn't take it, right? But we do understand this, that the body of Christ is the church. And I say this to you, now you're a Sunday night crowd, but I pray that you crave the body. That you crave to be in the fellowship of the body, that you crave to be with the body in love, and not just inside of the building, but outside of this building, that you crave the body. Listen, when I go to Kroger, there's people that I see from the community that I duck because I don't really want to have to talk to them in Kroger. But when I see my family members from the church, when I see the body of Christ, then we can have a hallelujah right there in the middle of Kroger, right there beside the Cheez-Its and the Oreos, praise be to God, we can have a hallelujah because we crave the body. I pray that you crave the body. I pray that you crave the body so much that you crave the body through the Word of God, that you look in the Word of God and you crave the Word of God, because we understand the Word became flesh, because the Word is God. We understand that in this Word of God, that we understand everything that we need to know about our God. I pray that you boldly come to the body, that you get into your Word, you open up and you learn more about this physical body. The most read scriptures in all the world. We can read Isaiah, we can read Romans, but the scriptures that are read the most in the entire world are the four gospels about the life of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The most famous movies about Jesus, they really are only telling you about the four gospels of Jesus Christ. There's not a whole lot of, I know there are movies, but there's not a whole bunch of famous movies about the life after Jesus was resurrected. There's not a whole bunch of Old Testament. I mean, we still watch the Charlton Heston version of the Ten Commandments that's so many years old, because it's not like there's all these great movies about even Old Testament things. What do we see? But we see all kinds of new movies, The Passion of the Christ, or to this point we've seen The Son of God or the Bible. We see a lot of things that focus. Now they have this thing, I don't watch it, but the Chosen, and they're kind of like trying to fill in the gaps of the Bible. I wouldn't dare do that. But what they're doing is they're talking about the life of Jesus. Because people are so interested in that topic. And I got great news for you. If you boldly want to know more about the body, about this physical flesh, the Word that became flesh, just open up your Bible. And you can find everything that you'd ever want to know about Emmanuel, God with us. He boldly went unto Pilate. But I also want you to understand about him being boldly is that he was not ashamed nor afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, and so he believed enough. Not only is he going to give Jesus his own tomb to lay the body in, but he boldly went before Pilate unafraid. Remember what had just happened earlier that day. There had been a great ruckus all over town. Peter has denied. The apostles are scattered. Women are crying. Jesus has been beaten and whipped and put on a cross. People are so fearful, but boldly Joseph went in and said, I need that body. I've got to have that body, and he wasn't afraid nor ashamed of who Jesus Christ is, I pray that in your daily life you will crave the body of Jesus in such fashion that you'll never be afraid or ashamed to stand up for the things of God and for the word of God, for the Son of God who gave his life to die to pay for our sins, a ransom, and hung himself on the tree, became a curse for you and I. I pray that you would always, always boldly crave the body. But then we see this word craved. He not only boldly went to Pilate, but he craved the body of Jesus. He begged for the body of Jesus. We've talked about the body of Christ, but I want you to think about the physical body of Jesus. I want you to think about this craving, this begging for Jesus. The old saying, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. It always interests me that Christians live as if Jesus couldn't call us home right now. It always interests me that Christians live as if Jesus isn't in the midst of us right now. It always interests me that Christians live as if Jesus' own spirit is not indwelled inside of us. And when I think about craving the body of Jesus, I think about how much I want to be in his presence. But in order to be in his presence, I think about how much I want to be perfectly in his presence. That I don't want to be in sin. That I don't want to be doing the wrong things or saying the wrong things or thinking the wrong things or having the wrong things or looking upon the wrong things. But I want my mind and my heart and my body and my soul to be focused on Jesus because I crave the body of Jesus. I'm not looking necessarily to meet Jesus personally today. But I tell you this much. I'm not afraid to. And the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is I crave the body. Show me where he's at. Where is Jesus? See, sometimes in our human minds, we get these thoughts. And I'm not going to tell you that it's wrong, but I'm going to tell you that I don't think that this is the way it's going to be. I think a lot of people say these things, and they're Christians, and they say this before they really think. They say, I don't care. If I die, I'm going to go see my mom. If I die, I'm going to see my grandma, or I'm going to see my children. And all I'm saying to you is, Joseph of Arimathea wasn't worried about all that. All he wanted was Jesus. When I get to heaven, I believe my mother's there somewhere. She might be in the ghetto, but she's there. But I want to see Jesus first. I want to be like John in Revelation. I'm going to meet an angel. I'm going to fall down. I'm like, was this him? No, get up. I'm a fellow servant. Okay, can you show me where that lamb is? Can you show me where that lion of the tribe of Judah is? Can you show me where he's at? You see that brightness over there? He's over there. I'm gone. I crave that. I want to see that. Can you imagine? I want to see it. I want to be there. I told you this morning, there's nothing funny about it to me, but I want to be like John, and I just want to be laying on Jesus' bosom. I want to be snuggled right up in there. Do you really know who Jesus is and what he's done for you? And what he's done for me? I see little kids, they call it National Night Out. You ever been to one? Where all the first responders park their vehicles and they got lights and sirens and they might bring the rescue helicopter. And they do this in towns all over America, even here. And little kids go running up to police officers and they see the police dog and they shake firemen's hands and they get into the cop car and they get to see the helicopter and they're so excited and they're asking questions and they have a smile on their face and they're so joyous. And you know those little plastic fire helmets that they give kids? No offense, kids. They give them, they probably cost about a quarter, and kids are so excited and they have them on until they crack and break in the car ride home. And the cops give them a little DARE sticker and maybe a pencil or some bubble gum. And they're so excited and they're looking at these people and they're like, these are my heroes. These are people that I can look to. These are because good families teach them that the police are our friends. Amen. Good families teach them that firefighters help us. Good families teach them that we love our medical professionals and people that help and first responders and rescuers and real Bible-believing Christians believe that this is a help and an aid to us. And when we do that and we raise our kids, they say, these people are heroes. And they're not wrong. But man, I tell you what, National Night Out won't even compare to when I see Jesus and how I crave the body of Jesus. And he's got way more than some little cracked up red fire hat. He's got crowns. Crowns that I The Bible says we can get them. I'm not sure that I'll ever deserve any, but I thank my God that he thinks enough of me that when I crave the body, that Jesus Christ says, you know what? You can come here and be with me. You ever think about this? I crave the body. Now, it's in the same night. If you were at Pastor Steve's funeral, you heard me talk about this, and you've heard me preach it and talk about it before, but I just think it's really important. Go with me to John 14. You know it. Crave the body. Thomas is my favorite apostle. I know that's weird. I know that people think that's weird. Peter is the apostle that I'm probably the most similar to, but Thomas is my favorite apostle. Pastor, why would Thomas be your favorite apostle? They don't say much about him. One, because Thomas is, in my estimation, the bravest apostle. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Peter cut off somebody's ear. Sure. But Thomas, they're going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's like, hey, master, we've been going over lately. The Jews seek to kill you. And Thomas is like, let us just go that we may die with him. I like that. Thomas was like, you know what? He's Jesus. Let's just go with him. We die with him. Pretty cool. I like Thomas because Thomas asks questions that most Christians' inquiring minds want to know. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm better than Thomas. If they told me Jesus was resurrected from the dead and I didn't see it with my own eyes, I probably would have said, I'm not going to believe you guys unless I see it with my own eyes. Because at this point in time, it's not like we had the charismatic world of today where people believe these. You heard me talk about it today. No, you didn't see Jesus at the side of your bedside. You were on some kind of morphine. It wasn't him. No, it wasn't an angel that was flying down into your room that night. It wasn't that. The lights just were messed up. They were flickering. It's not. You didn't see that. That's not how God reveals himself to us now. So Thomas didn't have any inclination. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. He didn't have any idea. I'm more like Thomas because I'm kind of one of those Missouri type of people. I'm from the show me state. You got to prove it to me. I like Thomas. But Thomas also has this great question here. Jesus had talked a lot about a lot of stuff, but do you realize we kind of get it because we read the Bible in totality. Thomas is living it. And so we kind of just get in our minds, duh, Thomas, you got to know where he's at. Jesus has said all these things, but remember the Bible says the apostles didn't get anything about his resurrection until after he was resurrected. They're like, oh. So in the middle of this in John 14, when Thomas asked this question, it's not a dumb question like we kind of in this revisionist history look at it and go, Thomas, Jesus really hasn't talked about heaven very much. Go back and read your Bible. Jesus has talked about all kinds of things. He's talked about even how people get to heaven, but he really hasn't talked about heaven, and they haven't had a full understanding that he's leaving to go back to his Father. He believes he's the Messiah. But Jesus says these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now remember, this is right after the Lord's Supper, right after what we read in chapter 13. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. And Thomas asked a really good question, in my opinion. Now, Thomas might be the only man in the history of mankind to ask for directions. Might be him. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, I can't prove this, but none of the other apostles spoke, but none of the other apostles rebuked Thomas either. So I think they all wanted to know the answer too. And then Jesus gives us this monumental verse that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then Jesus says in verse 7, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip is like, okay, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices with us. We never talk about old Philip, do we? We never say that Philip had questions. We just like Philip because Thomas, he's a doubter. But remember what I told you. The Bible never says Thomas doubted. It said that he was unbelieving. He was unbelieving, Thomas. I don't know about you, but I've been unbelieving in my life, even as a Christian. There's things where I go, ah, Lord, I'm not sure. I'm not so sure that that's going to work. Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, or shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Amen. Now Judas is going to ask a question, not Iscariot. Very important to explain that it's not Iscariot, isn't it? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So they're asking good questions. These are questions that if you didn't have any scripture, you had no church or Sunday school, or you didn't have the whole Bible, you'd be asking these questions too. And Jesus answers here, and he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which is sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And Jesus will go on his way to the cross. Why do I read all of that and explain that to you tonight? Because I believe firmly, Joseph wasn't there when Jesus is speaking these things. But I believe if you understand John 14, you understand the answers to the questions of those three apostles, then you'll understand truly what it means to crave the body of Christ. Because remember when they said this, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Jesus literally in John 14 gives us the words of life. He's about to die, yet he gives us the words of how to live and how to live eternally. And so tonight when we receive the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would think upon these things. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ, but we also do this not just memorializing, but in craving the body and not being ashamed, but boldly coming to the body. And so the reason why we do this one time a year where we leave our seats and come is because I believe there's a little effort. Like Joseph of Arimathea, there's a little bit of being unashamed to get up and out of your seat and boldly to come and take the body, to take the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that in order to crave the body, in order to literally beg, to beg is a verb, it's an action, you must take part in this. And it would be very easy for us to go through as normal and serve you always. And we won't always be able to do this the larger the church grows. But until we can, I think it's important that every once in a while we move ourselves, not be in a sluggard position, but that we go and seek and crave the body of Christ unashamedly, unapologetically, and coming fully with the understanding that Jesus Christ took the Via del Rosa, his passion, that he put the cross upon his back, and he also said this, take up your cross, yeah. Follow me. Yeah. So tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have a simple invitation, one last opportunity for you if you need to come to the altar and find